trying to get my connection to the projector, and I'm not sure why I'm not getting it here. Maybe I'm going to have your help here, Aaron. What a joy it is to be in the house of God, and I'm thankful for the strength of voice that I do have, and I pray that it can, that He can sustain it for the duration of this message. As I woke up yesterday morning, my wife was saying, "Shouldn't you be getting some backup around?" And I said, "I don't think so." I'm still not thinking so, and I invite you to pray with me that this could go okay. I'm going to speak this morning about take an overview of the spiritual gifts. As you know, that the regulars know, I have been speaking about the spiritual gifts by turn, and I'd like to talk about that in detail again, in an overview fashion with practical lessons along with it. In 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read this: "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." These verses are so meaningful to me because they tell us that we are gifted to serve each other and to serve God and bring Him glory. And there's a broad category of speaking gifts, and there's a broad category of serving gifts that we see here in this passage. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. You know that we have been looking at the gifts of Romans 12. And I want to just go over these six verses again. Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." So when we think about spiritual gifts, we want to pay heed to these verses that teach us to have sound thinking about these things, to not just think that everybody is like everybody, that like we're like everybody else, or that we're above everybody else, or beneath everybody else, but to have sound thinking that we can realize that there are many gifts in the body, and we're members together, and that brings glory to God, as Peter has said, when we function together. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So these are the giftings that we have listed here. There are seven of them. And I want to point out that in both the passages of Romans 12 and 1 Peter 4, the Greek word that's translated gift is the word charisma. And so these are all gifts that are divine endowments. These are gifts of unmerited favor. They're just God's gifts. And so you and I receive them. And as we receive them, let's rejoice that we have them. Let's rejoice in the diversity of the giftings in the body. Now I'm going to go fairly fast through some slides here that speak of some of these things. Here's 1 Peter 4. The Greek word is charisma, a divine gratuity, spiritual endowment, and an unearned gift. And here are the words of Romans 12 in the New American Standard rendition. And here are the seven highlighted. And then I want to talk about the three categories of gifts. I suppose some of you know some of the passages of the New Testament that have gifts, listings of gifts. I've already identified two, 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12. Some of you could probably help me fill out the list. Where else are spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament? First Corinthians 12. Where else? Ephesians 4. Let's look at the motivational gifts that we just talked about. I have already highlighted the word charisma. And the gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us. And then let's use them, Paul says. It's an echo of 1 Peter 4, where charisma was also appearing. In the second place, in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, we talk here about manifestation. There's a different Greek word here, phanerosis. That phanerosis of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So this word means manifestation. There might be other words as well. But this Greek word, and notice that these gifts are given to the recipients. I mean, that's redundant, isn't it? These are given to those that receive ministry, not to those ministering. So through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, energizing a man speaking, say, or a person serving, there may be some outpouring, a work, a gift that the Spirit brings, a word of wisdom or the word of knowledge. There are understandings that come. Or faith is built up by the ministry of the word. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and so on. So, if the Holy Spirit works within us in anybody's ministry, perhaps some of these things will occur. And I don't see from the Scripture any command that all of us get them all, or that all of us that we are to be seeking them. Apparently, it is a gift of the Spirit at His discretion. I know I disagree with other Christians of the body of Christ when I say that, but I really don't see it in this passage. Neither do I see it in any other passage of the Bible, of the New Testament as well. And I'm open for dialogue if anybody has anything, found anything that's a little different. But it is my understanding of this scripture, manifestation gifts, precious gifts. We don't want to denigrate them. We don't want to try to stop God from doing what he wants to do in our experience. But just giving you my understanding. And then there's the ministry gifts of Ephesians 4. He ascended on high and he gave gifts. This is now the word, another Greek word, doma, to men. And he gave apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, the pastor teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So God gives a calling and a gifting to some of his people to lead out that the church could be effective in ministry. And this special gifting is possibly by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Perhaps it's just given in other ways, a subsidiary for certain tasks and certain seasons. But ministering gifts are another category. So we have these three categories. We have the motivational gifts that we've been spending more time on. We have the manifestation gifts, and we have the ministry gifts. And then we have another list at the end of 1 Corinthians 12. It's a composite list, as I would understand it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And these three would be of the ministry giftings. And then miracles and gifts of healing, helping, administering, or administrating, an interesting verb, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And so we have these that we can identify, the ministry and manifestation gifts. I left those in the white. And then the motivational gifts of helping and administration. I personally would prefer the use of administering to administrating. Personal preference here. I think maybe that's at least historically more a better choice, but I see ESV has chosen to use it. So here we have sort of a mixing at the end of chapter of 1 Corinthians 12, and we remember that in 1 Corinthians 12, sandwiched by these listings of gifts, is quite an inspiring writing about the body of Christ and how that we're not identical and that we're not to be lifted up with pride about who we are and what God has given us. And neither are we to be looking at others as being unnecessary in the body of Christ, but all are there for the purpose of edification of the body and of bringing glory to God in summary of various scriptures with regard to the body of Christ and the giftings. Maybe there'll be dialogue. Maybe you want to talk about this to me sometime. I'm certainly open. These are the things that I understand from the scriptures. Now, the gift of perceiving that we've talked about a number of times is especially a truth proclaimer and one who promotes and prays and proclaims the will of God. It's a perceiver. The gift of server, one who ministers to needs, usually serving in the background. They make great administrative assistance. They carry out instructions. They file and they know how to retrieve the files. And they're useful in a wide variety of ways. They really would rather not usually teach the Sunday school classes, but they can. Many of them can. But it is also true that we want to recognize that they are especially gifted in the ministry, in practical ministry. The gift of teaching. This is one who has a gift of speaking, one of them. Is the God-given ability to study and give instruction and be systematic in the presentation of truth. The exhorters are great counselors. The God-given ability to edify, warn, and encourage. The gift of giving. This giver, a giver freely gives what God has entrusted, whether it's time or goods or resources or the gospel. This person is just out to give. And I think John Frieda isn't here today, but I think she has at least one gift, and that's this one. And then the gift of organizing. An organizer has the God-given ability to lead others in meaningful endeavors. He distinguishes major objectives and helps those around him to visualize them. So he's good at organizing an activity and coordinating groups. And then the gift of empathizing. An empathizer has a God-given ability to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. He's a great comforter. Jesus is wonderful as an example of all of these things. He's probably the only one that we could say this of. But he saw into people's hearts. He could discern. This lady, you've spoken right. You've had five husbands. And he prayed and interceded. So he's got this intercessory prayerfulness that a prophet is so good at. And he hated evil. He said, "You've made my house a den of thieves." And Jesus was a server. He demonstrated service. He washed his disciples' feet. And he exalted serving. He said, "If you're going to be great, then serve." He had a high energy level, and he kept pace with the demands of his ministry. And servers seemed to just have an endless, nearly endless supply of energy to serve. So when the multitudes came, he received them. Jesus was a teacher. He exalted God's truth. He taught it, and he did it partly by parables. He quoted scriptures from the Old Testament. You know, a teacher likes to do this kind of thing. He naturally tends that way. And he was, I don't know if intelligence is the right word, because everybody's intelligent, but he loved to learn. And he was curious with the doctors even at age 12. Jesus was an exhorter. He gave positive exhortations. In Matthew 5, love your enemies, bless, give, be kind, be merciful, judge not and forgive. You know, he's just right there as an encourager. You know, this is what you do. This is the next step. And he prescribed steps of action to the man that came and he had a lot of riches. He said, go sell. And he accepted people as they were, like the woman at the well and the tax collector. And Jesus was also a giver. He gave his time, his energy, abilities, and love, and even his life. He had a strong focus on the gospel. He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So givers are strong in their focus on the gospel. And he gave his life for us. Yes, he did. Jesus was also an organizer. He organized his followers, and he was a man under authority. And he endured criticism for the long-range goal of God's will on the cross. And he was an empathizer as well. He had a tremendous capacity to show love. When he saw the large crowds, he had compassion. And he was alert to the emotional and psychological needs of people. Again, very compassionate as he saw that they were helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he had empathy for others. So when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. That's Luke 7:13. Now each of us is also commanded to perform all of these seven activities, for there's nothing specific about these verses. This is for the church. So we're to proclaim truth. We're to make love our aim and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that we may prophesy or proclaim truth in 1 Corinthians 14. And then we're told to, through love, serve one another in Galatians 5:13 and more. And we're to teach and help one another along the right road from Colossians 3:16. And exhort. We're to exhort one another daily while it's called a day, Hebrews 3:13 and more. And giving. We're to give as we've freely been given. For it says, freely ye have received, freely give. And then ruling. A father must manage his own household well. And then servants. And the proverb writer says, he that rules his spirit is mightier than he that taketh a city. And then a mercy giver. Yes, we're to give mercy. After illustrating mercy in the account of the Good Samaritan, Jesus said, go and do likewise. And bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So each of us is commanded to live out, to practice all seven. But all of us know that there are some things that are more natural to us. And so when you and I look at the list like this, fact is, I'm just curious. How many of you have some idea that you would have one or two of these? Would you raise your hands? No. Probably half or two-thirds would be in that camp. I would guess that there might be some of you that are still on the fence. And you're thinking, I didn't raise my hand because I just really don't, I'm just not sure at all. How many of you are like that? Yeah, there are some of you, sure. Well, there are probably others of you that kind of wish I'd get off of this subject. And I don't know for sure which gift I have and which gift you have, but I give you that room. Like I've said before, each gift is of equal value. And each of us should receive it as this is the gift of God, and it's the very best that he could have given me to accomplish the purposes that he has for us. And so let's rejoice in it, and let's develop our giftedness. Let's put on the harnesses of life willingly to use these gifts in the service of God. What we are is God's gift to us, and what we make of our lives is our gift back to God. So let's not bury the gifts that God has given to us, but let's use them and invest them for his purposes and his glory. So here's a slide that says the same thing that I said a bit ago. Again, these gifts are equally important, of equal value, but there is an unequal distribution of these gifts, some lesser and some more. The empathizers or mercy givers, according to the research of Don and Katie Fortune, and I find this in Discover Your God-Given Gifts by these authors, they did some research, and through, was it 1,000 respondents, they discovered that about that 30% are mercy givers, and then 17% are servers, and 16% are exhorters. So let me note that the first two categories are both in the one-on-one kinds of sometimes behind-the-scenes ministries. And the exhorter may be public. All of these may get up in public. It's not like you'll never get up in public, but it's just looking at where the heart's ministers, where the connection is with people, where's their ministry. Exhorters may be one-on-one. In fact, exhorters would prefer to minister one-on-one. But if they get up like this, they will tend to speak to the group as though it was one person and minister, assuming that all would have the same words, need for the same words of warning, encouragements, or edification. The organizers, 13%. Perceivers come in at 12%. So here's the big five. And then the last two, teachers and givers. Organizers at 13, perceivers 12, teachers 6, and givers 6. I think that it would be wise for me to admit that as I first went through these lists in some session similar to this, that my eyes went, my mind went to the teacher and the organizer. I sensed a lot of identification there. And one afternoon, after these things had been presented, there were a group of half a dozen of us walking back to the hotel. And one of my friends from out of state said, "Gary, what gift do you think you have?" And I said, "I'm not sure, but I want to go back to the room and I want to read things over again." And he laughed. Well, I went back to the room and I went down through the list and I check, whatever. And sure enough, like what my heart was telling me, teacher and organizer were first, and a stronger on teacher as far as number of checks than organizer. So I think I'm a teacher with a certain amount of organizational bent too. And I don't know how it is for you, but I wouldn't be surprised that the majority of us will have at least two of these. That sounds sort of like me too. And some of these things, we may be influenced by other influential people, our teachers and our parents, in the other order for that matter. But they may, you know, maybe my mother taught me how to be organized, or maybe my father taught me how to be a teacher, and I'm really an exhorter or something else, you know. But in my case, I've told you what I believe God has given me for gifting. So here's the chart in a pie chart to show the empathizer in the 30% and all of them scattered around. And somehow, I think God has it just figured out. This is this or something close to this is about the right proportion. That, you know, as I told you, when I first was teaching these classes in high school and then in Bible school, I continually got more empathizers and servers than I thought. I was surprised how many I was getting. But then, just discovering that the pattern kept on holding, and then discovering that these writers came up with some of the similar numbers, and I'm using theirs, I just feel that God knows what he's doing, and he's putting it together for his glory. So God's gifts of grace are given to us, as 1 Peter 4 says, we speak. And so here we've got the motivational gifts on the bottom. It's easy for us to put them where they ought to go, I think, in most cases. Prophecy and serving and teaching and exhortation and giving. And let's see, organizing. In some ways they're servers too. Maybe organizers are partly speakers in giving directions and partly servers. Maybe we should make it 3, 3, and 1. But showing mercy, it seems to me that while mercy givers and givers and servers will get up and speak publicly, still most of the service, most of the gifting would be exercised on a small one-to-one basis or smaller groups rather than the public speaking that may be more true of the prophets, the teachers, and the exhorters. And all of this is given to the body of Christ that God may be glorified. Here's a child training nugget that ties in with some of this learning to understand it. Train up a child in the way he should go, the Proverbs says, and of course we could probably take that several ways. But in the way that he should go, I think Amplified has some good thoughts here. In keeping with his individual gift or bent, we should train a child. And when he's old, he won't depart from it. Probably he won't. If God has given a gift or bent a certain way, then we parents ought to identify those things and cultivate and encourage that. And I'll tell you that as a parent, I remember we had decided that maybe one of our, the oldest child or second child, and second child would get a certain graduation gift. It was a camera. And then one of our children came down the line just a bit, and he would have loved to have had the camera as a sophomore or maybe freshman in high school. And I think I've missed this right here. And we said, no, we've started the pattern. It will treat you all alike. But I wish now we'd have just reversed course and just, you know, you've got that interest and gift. We'll get you the camera, and we'll let you develop that. And we'll treat you all equally in another way. That is, you'll all get a graduation gift. It just won't all be the same one. We parents have a responsibility and privilege to discover our child's gifts or bent and train him up in it so that when he grows up, he will be using his giftedness to the glory of God. Should I volunteer? Well, we might all have our hesitations. You know, or have you been trained to volunteer? Have you been trained to, wait to be asked? You know, does it feel good to be asked? It always feels good to be asked. Well, I think it always does, doesn't it? I mean, there's a vote of confidence when somebody comes and asks you about something. And so do we just wait for that feel good? Or are you feeling busy already? Well, a lot of people can admit to that. So maybe we are too busy, so we hesitate. And then the thing that we have to just grapple with sometimes, we have to admit that we've just been trained to just be humble and say, and not volunteer. I mean, I really do want to be asked. But on the other hand, to volunteer, to say, you know, I could enjoy doing that. I think I'll talk to the superintendents about my willingness to teach, or to the trustees and my willingness to serve in this way. Maybe it's you see a need, the grounds need a little help, or the building and so on. But then exercise your gift and minister to the glory of God. And if more than one person volunteers, well, you can take turns, right? So I think it's good for us to be willing to volunteer, to not just wait. And it's probably easier for us to know when we should, when it's that inner urge that I could enjoy that. And you know, I'll just illustrate from the life of one of the preachers here. He told us around the minister's table one week that he and his wife really had enjoyed being on the food committee when they had that. And you know, I'm not sure that I've ever heard any one of the people say, my wife and I would really like it to turn our crank if we could be serving on the food committee. And I know there's work in it, and we're not all alike, but if there are some of you that are like Laverne and Rebecca, is it all right, Laverne? it's okay to volunteer or to, so then maybe you can assist those busy people. Now, I wonder if I should go there. There are some practical things about this that I could maybe say later. I think I'll just stop right here for now and just ask you, is there anybody here that's got something on your mind with regard to giftings that maybe applies to you personally? This time I'm saying it's okay to talk about yourself. Or your family, or your friend. Is there somebody here that would just like to say something that you think could bring glory to God? Yes. Okay, here's the mic. Gotta need a server here. Thank you. It's Laverne.
Well, I had been planning to say this in testimony time. Thank you for talking about gifts again. I was thinking that since the seven gifts had been covered, I was expecting you to start a new series. But I'm glad that you talk about this, and I just wanted to express my appreciation for what was one of the things that was most helpful for me was to when you talked about the weaknesses of the gift that I have. And as I looked at and reflected at some of my at that, then I realized that that's part of why I need to be on a team, because there are others of the ministers who can strengthen that area in which I am most likely weak in. So thank you.
Thank you, Laverne. Arthur?
It's been a real journey for me to feel good about volunteering. I think being humble was so ingrained in me that saying I'd be glad to do that just felt proud. And I think I'm learning, but I still have a ways to go.
Yeah. Linda on the other side of the aisle.
Last year I taught Sunday school, and I enjoyed it. I was kind of ready for a break, but I remembered that Leroy had told us he had an awfully hard time finding lady teachers. So I decided to volunteer to the superintendents that I'm willing to teach this year again if they need me, if I can team teach with someone else. And it so happened that someone else agreed to teach if she can team teach.
Yeah.
And so we were put together.
Yeah. Shane?
I really resonate with the slide that's up here regarding volunteering and owning and recognizing how God has created us. And just planting a seed, I guess. I wonder if we couldn't improve effectiveness and fulfillment in some of the important work that we do as a church if we'd look at maybe different models other than just an election process for different roles. I'm thinking particularly of committees and boards and things like that. I believe if our work is worth doing, it is worth being engaged in. And while there's certainly value in different people being willing to do work, whether or not they particularly enjoy it, I think maybe we often see diminishing returns by mismatching gifts and interests and positions.
I was in a church, one of the churches not too far from here, when the leadership passed out a piece of paper with a lot of different activities and said, please mark the ones that you enjoy and that you feel like you're good at. Mm-hmm.
So combining some of these points here, or at least playing off of them, so we do have appointed jobs, especially to boards, certain boards. If you would like to have a turn at that when the next opening comes, let us know. We'd certainly consider it. Of course, let me not make that a blank check, but I think that would be good to know. Well, one of you last time, 2 weeks ago, when was it, after church, said to me, you know, this subject has been a blessing to me to know that some of my hesitations, indecisiveness and all, is a result of check, 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 check on mercy giving. And my wife, on the other hand, is is strong in discernment. So we have contrasting gifts or complementary gifts. And, you know, couples like that go through a little journey of, okay, it's going to be all right with me if I tend to be a little less decisive, that I won't be the first one talking, maybe. And it's okay. I don't have to consider myself second rate as a husband. And the wife in this case can learn to appreciate the fine points that go along with the indecisive husband in this case by noticing how compassionate he is and how often he meets needs of others, ministering in that way. Or to change the subject, let's say you're outgoing, you love public ministry, so you would just snap up every invitation to speak or whatever, and you'd love it if your wife would go along with you and just share in it too. She'd teach her sessions and you'd teach yours. Well, there's an example in here of a couple like that, and the wife started to feel like the husband was just proud and wanting to go exercise. And the husband thought other kinds of things about his wife just not being willing. But she had a gift of serving, and he had the gift of whichever one it was, the speaking gifts. And when they came to peace with who they were, then they began to function better and to respect each other in their varying roles and responsibilities. And I don't know how it is for you, but probably there are things. Well, you know, opposites often, we say, especially in youth, attract. Maybe it's because in youth we feel weak in an area and so we see a strength and that attracts us. And so we should expect that there will be some teamwork required, some understanding applied as you begin down the road of marriage. But there are other ways that giftings can be practical, and I snuck a peek at this one about witnessing, so I don't have time to go into that. And I'm not sure yet what the Lord has for the next time or another time. Whether this is about time to draw the curtain or not. But I had given it, I turned it open. I'm asking you, is there something else yet that you just wanted to say to the group? Yes, there's one up here.
Talking about volunteering and some of those things, I'm one of those who, I don't know that I can say specifically this is my gifting, although I have some ideas what my leanings are. But something that has grabbed me in Romans is how the gift is given in the serving, in the, you know, it's in proportion. I don't understand how it all works together, but just from speaking from my personal experience, I felt some kind of a resonance when I learned about the opening for a board member at Open Door several years ago. But I admit that was the sort of thing I had a very hard time thinking of actually going and applying for. And the Lord orchestrated several events, got to know someone who was on the board, ended up spending time praying together. And through his encouragement, I got there. And I've really discovered a fit there for some giftings that I have that I probably wouldn't have without taking that step. So sometimes the volunteering is maybe, you know, depending on where you're at, volunteering for something is a way to find find an expression that you hadn't quite found yet that it, that fits your gifting.
It's a valid personal experience testimony. Thank you.
Interesting question there in the left column, left on my side. Are you trained to be humble in this way? And, you know, probably in our culture, there's probably room for examining what true humility is. I mean, there is that that part of not putting ourselves forward, but I think there's, you know, true humility is, well, just seeing myself as God sees me. It's not more or less. It has to do with a focus other than myself. And, you know, to try to, I think someone's observation was that to try to, how was it worded? Something about that that humility just isn't achieved by trying to work on it. It is more by turning the focus. Mm-hmm. And so I just think there is really a place. It's kind of what Shane was getting at. I think there is a place to that humility is present, but volunteering can be done. And mm-hmm. and I'm sure others realize that too. But
well, I thank you for your participation, and I'm going to let Arlen close it. Maybe this time, if it's all right with you, let's have a closing. I'd be happy to lead the final prayer if that's all right, and I'll just let you take it from here.